If you don't get one of those, blame Rick. You always have to have somebody to blame. And so if you need someone to blame, blame Rick. That sounds like a plan to me. I don't know if this is a bad thing. I don't know if I should just be telling on myself like this, but I'll be very honest. Normally I blame my wife. I do. Just so much easier. She's supposed to be the help mate, right? Help me to do for myself what I can't do. And so if I forget it, that was her fault. She didn't help me. It's good to have all of you in here in this class. First John is, but let's go over this little first, this one that looks like this. This is kind of the one, it's a front and back. We'll go over that so we at least have a brief synopsis of the chapters, and then we're going to go and look at some things, the book has no author, signature as many others. It is mostly widely accepted to have been written by John, the son of Zebedee, the brother of James, probably from the city of Ephesus near the close of the first century. And as you see there, that's 85 to 90 A.D. or even 90 and after it, some people. Early as 85 is what I saw people going to. It has been called the Epistle of Certainties, as we'll see as we go along this morning. John shows the life of fellowship with God is a life of walking in the light of truth. It is a life of righteousness, loving God and not the world, and of course, loving one another. It is in this life that there is great victory, safety, joy, and eternal life. He proves and he shows that God is love. Key words are light, life, and love, truth, fellowship, no, sin, children. Those are some of the key words. The word father is used 13 times. The word children is used 11 times. And the word love is used over 50 times. It's only 5 chapters. That's about an average of 10 times a chapter. John's trying to tell us something about love, isn't he? 50 times in a 5-chapter book. That's a lot of times, folks. That's a lot of time. You know, or we know, that's used 25 times, that phrase. And so that's probably the key phrase. John wants us to what? Know some things. He wants us to know some things, and he wants to remind us of some things we know. He says, we know, so that means he wants us to know some things. And you know, that means he wants to remind us of some things that we already know. John says, you know this, but I'm just here to remind you of these things, or you've been taught this, and maybe it's gone back into the... You see, because we have these brains, and our brains are remarkable things. We never forget anything that we see, hear, taste, or smell. We don't forget any of that. We have what is called long-term memory, which is unlimited. The computer is designed off of our brain. Off of this brain. I know you look at mine and say, his is pretty small. But it's still designed off of this small little brain. Except the computer has limitations. It can only hold so much. Your brain holds everything. But the problem is we have this short-term memory. And that's where we keep things that we need to recall. You know, and that's what school teaches you, how to pull from the long-term back to the short-term. And I didn't do very good in that. You know, it was in that long-term, but I couldn't find it. And so I couldn't get it back to the short-term. And so short-term memory is limited. And that's when you see somebody and you say, I forgot. No, you really didn't forget. It's just back there and you just can't dig back far enough to pull it out. But that's our brain, and that's what John's doing. He says there's some things that are back there in that brain you may have forgot. I know you've been taught this. Why? Because you're like me. You're a Christian. You're a Christian just like me. And so I know you've been taught these basic things. And because some people have come in and thrown these other things you've been thinking about, filling your short-term memory, what I've got to do is I've got to remind you to pull them up forward. You know what Peter says, we shall not be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things, even though you already know them. John is practicing this in the writing of his book. You know some things, and I'm going to help you to remind you that you know them. And so that's what we're going to try to do even this morning. 5 chapters, 105 verses, 2,523 words. That's not many words at all. The average person reads at 180 words a minute. That's what the average person reads at. So I figured that I'm not average, and so I've designed this off of 150 words a minute. If you're a little bit below average like me and read 150 words a minute, guess how long it would take you to read this book? 17 minutes. So why haven't we read it? Why don't we read it over and over? 17 minutes. Can you spare 17 minutes? We can spare 17 minutes. I hope when you saw that I was teaching on this that you read through this book 2 or 3 times. 17 minutes, all it's going to take. Or you could have read through it once, 3 minutes a day for the past 6 days, because they put it up on the internet that this is what was going to happen. So you could have spent 6 days, 3 minutes, every one of those days, and you could have been through this book, and we won't have no problem going through it together. If you're going to teach the class in 5 chapters, it's going to take more than 5 weeks. Just think how many times you could read through this book in a class setting of 13 weeks. Just spending 3 minutes a day. And you would know some things like John says. Now, I wonder John writes like this and says, you know. Because John expects us, what, to study to show ourselves approved, workmen that need of not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Turn to the back. We're going to skip those little brief outlines because I've gotten 2 long outlines in there for you. One's by a gentleman named Guy Orbison, Jr., and the other one's a work of from me. The other one's a work from me. Let's look at the chapters. Let's briefly introduce each chapter, give you a synopsis, and then we're going to go in and do some things with this book. We're going to introduce you to the writer a little bit, the author, and the problems that he's dealing with. Gnostics try to get us to where we need to be able to study this book. Chapter 1 is the Word of Life. In John 1, in verse number 1, he opens with a beautiful reminder that the writer witnessed firsthand. Firsthand. You know, there's some things that you may know because you read a book, and that's okay. That's okay. But the writer says, I'm not talking to you about that. I've experienced this firsthand. I saw it. I touched it. I was right there with it. Man, his writer, his readers must be excited. John, you're talking about. You know, that's what was the strength of the beginning of the Bible. Because they actually sat at the feet of the men who witnessed these things. You know, we didn't have written word for a long time. Methuselah died the year of the flood. And Methuselah takes us all the way back, what? Just right to Adam, not Adam, but his son. So 3 generations has passed. They sat down, they looked in the mouth as this person was telling these things that are being written. That's why the beginning of the Bible is so strong. Because they were with those people. And now John says, guess what? I'm talking to you like that. I was there with him. I'm not telling you this because I heard it from somebody else. I'm telling you this because I lived it. I was there. I walked with Jesus. I talked with Jesus. I saw the things that I'm telling you about firsthand. How strong is this book then? Why do we not pay attention to it?
I'm not saying it's any stronger than any other one. Because we know that the Bible is given to us by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. But when John says we ought to stop and we ought to take a second and pay attention, this man was actually there. This is firsthand. And this is what he's doing. He reminds them that eternal life comes only through the Son. Now, when he speaks, aren't we listening? When he reminds us eternal life comes only through the Son, aren't we listening? Yeah, this is the man that would know he was right there. He was at the feet of Jesus. Matthew chapter 11, 28, coming to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. John was there. He was the one that had came. He was the one that was heavy laden. He was the one that laid his head on the chest of Jesus. This is the one who's reminding us of this. And next we are reminded to love the thing, not the things of this world. Because what? They're going away. They're passing away. Chapter ends with warnings against the Antichrist who have come, who deny Jesus as the Christ. John reminds twice that the believers have the Holy Spirit to remind them of the truth and to teach us in all things. Then in chapter 2, look what he says, Christ is our advocate. And we're going to deal with that word in a little bit. He finishes the thought about sin that he had been at the end of chapter 1, reminding us of our advocate. Our advocate, we're going to deal with that, parakletos. That means to call down by our side. We have someone, listen, we have someone we can call down by our side. Let's say we're sitting here facing big old mean Satan, and he's looking at us, and he's growling at us, and we have an advocate we can call by our side. Call him down, Jesus, come down, help me. That's what John is reminding him. Boy, we're going to get into this because when I do present this, I'm going to present this as maybe you haven't heard this before. If you want a new convert class, this is it, folks. This is it. This is what I call a new convert's book. First John. It's for the new convert. Why? Because they're being attacked by Satan. If you are baptized in the water of river baptism, you haven't made it unless you die on the way you're rising up. You're just beginning, and when you're beginning, Satan is like a roaring lion, and he knows it's easier to eat you than one that's fast. See, we've had some training, us that are in the gospel. Well, the older folks, you had some training. You can get away from Satan. You know the moves to do. You know where to go to in the Bible. And when you get out of the water, you don't know where to go to. And a lot of times, you're not coming to us.
Because you don't want to be felt to make different. You don't want to be felt to make as if you don't know anything.
We've got to do away with that. We've got to help people to come to us. You know, in the Old Testament, I don't know if you know this. I try to get them to design an Old Testament course. 1 year, every new convert is in there for 1 year, and they must complete 100% of it. How can they do that? Easy. You teach the same thing every week of the year. Week number 2 is the same thing as week number 2 last year. Week number 50 is the same thing as week number 50. It's always that on week number 50. That's how you have 100%. So if you got to travel, I'm not telling you don't go anywhere. You got to travel. You meet with week 36. That's what I'm going to do next year at week 36. You're coming to my class, not the class you're going to. Why? Because that's what you miss. It's foundational, folks. It's building. It's building. And you can only progress if you keep 60% of that. Otherwise, you're going to stay in there a whole nother year. We've got to ground people. We've got to get them ready for their battle against Satan. That's what we got to do. 11 books in the Old Testament contain 95% of narrative. You don't have to teach your Old Testament. There's 11 books. 11 books contain 95% of the narrative in the Old Testament. I just got to introduce you and get you to understand those books. That's all I got to do. We can give them a good, solid foundation to walk upon if we will what? We're lazy. We need to work. It's going to cost some work. Somebody's going to have to put together and develop it and plan it out. And it's going to have work. You're going to have to keep contact of the new converts. You're going to have to see who missed what day. And you're going to have to keep records. That calls for work. But we don't like to work. That's why we like the easy stuff. Going to all the world and teach the gospel. I can do that. That's easy. That's not hard. He that believeth in his baptized shall be saved. I got that down. My congregation where we are, we're good at that. You're getting ready to knock doors and we do that too. We knock doors. We knock doors twice. I got men knocking doors twice a week. That's easy. Baptizing people is the easiest thing you will ever do. But in Matthew, when you go to the Matthew version, what does it say? And teach them to all things. That's hard. That's difficult. That calls for work. That calls for an interpersonal relationship. This is my child right here. I've tried to teach her all things whatsoever I commanded her. But if she was only with me twice a week, I would fail in that. The reason we have a hope that we have done that is because she's been with us. She was with us during the day. We were talking with her. We were training her. We don't want to do that, church. We're lazy. Let me be very honest with you. My wife says, shh, I get excited, folks. She's like, she's already, shh, you guys can't. You guys don't know. She's going to give me signs and all this. When I leave out of here, I am so scared normally. I am terrified. I don't know if I'm going to be killed, I don't know what has happened. But no, really, we've got to focus in on these things that John is talking about. John was willing to put in the work. Look at chapter 2. The chapter ends with a warning against Antichrist who have come and deny Jesus Christ. John reminds twice that believers have the Holy Spirit, reminds them of the truth to teach us all things. And then in chapter 3, we see starts with a beautiful reminder of the greatness of God's love toward us, making us his, let me open this Bible. We're going to get to this. We may not. That's why I'm opening the Bible, you see. There's a lot of things we're not going to get to. Once I open it, we're in trouble because it's taking too long to give you these introductions to the chapters. Chapter 3 and verse number 1 is probably one of the most greatest verses in the Bible. I'm telling you that. I can hear John. John, we're at a law. We only have words, folks. We only have words. John is trying to get us to stop, pay attention. But all he can do is give us words. And he says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called. John says that me, that we, that all of us, we should be called. So this is new convert stuff. When they're sitting there and they're battling in the world day after day after day and it seems like Satan's on their back and he's really not, but he's trying to get them to renounce Christ. He's trying to devour them in their relationship with Christ and they come on this teaching. Behold, young man, what manner of love God has bestowed. He's bestowed it on you. He gave it to you freely. Don't tell me that God doesn't love you. He bestowed it on you that you should be called a son of God. But I don't know about you. I know where I came from. This is what this reminds us of. This is stop a minute and remember where you came from. Remember that you weren't always smelling as sweet. I smell pretty good today too. You weren't always I look pretty good today too. I'm absolutely gorgeous sometimes. Stop laughing. That's not funny. Rick thinks he looks good. See, he laughed at that real hard. His wife does too though. She agrees with him. But John says, you weren't always that way. Somebody give me how long? Who was it? Where's he at? I lost my eyes. Where'd he go? 50 years off and on he's been here. He must have went home today. He's like, I'm not going to be here today. You're here. You're here. How long you been a member of the church, young man? You said you were 16. See, but you weren't always a member of the church. You didn't always have it going on, is what John says. You weren't always in that saved condition. This is what John has reminded us. He reminds us a lot. He uses the word sin a lot, 15 times or more. But he reminds us we've sinned. We haven't always been on the upside. We've had dirt on our shoes. They weren't always shiny. We've had a hole in our jeans. We weren't always dressed this nice. That's what John reminds us of when he says, behold, what manner of love God has what? He placed it upon you. He bestowed it upon you. He gave it to you if you'll take it. If you'll take it, it's been bestowed upon you that we should be called. You know, when I begin to understand where God has brought me from and where he's brought me to, that I, of all the people, this young man from Seattle, Washington, if you went back there, it would probably blow your mind when you begin talking to the neighborhood kid about how bad this kid was and what he did. Don't talk to my mom and let her tell you some of the things I did. You'd be like, it's a wonder you're a preacher today. That I should be called. He says we're all on equal footing here. We're all children of God. Your new converts need this. They question themselves. They wonder if they're saved or not. We're going to get into that, but they wonder if they're saved or not. They wonder if their sins have truly been forgiven. And here he called me. He says, you are a child of God just like I am. And remember, we're going to talk about John. We may not, but we're going to talk about John. We may not. I just said that twice. Being a pillar of the church. He was a pillar of the church. He was the one that seen. Remember how we started this. That which we've seen with our own eyes, we handle with our own hands. He says, I'm equal with him. John that walked with Jesus, that sat, that laid his head on his breast. He says, I'm equal with him. He tells me that I'm a child of God just like him. Folks, this is one of the most comforting verses in the Bible. I'm a child of God just like John. Oh, I love that verse. We're only on chapter 3. It's making us his children. Then this chapter moves on to give us a reason not to sin. Why? Because you're his children. You guys already know this. You got kids. Somebody raise you. Who's got a kid? Raise your hand if you got a kid. Randy's got a kid. How old is your child? 13. Now she's perfect age. Perfect age because when they're 13, you remind them, right? My mom used to always remind them. Remember when you leave out of the house, especially if I was going to stay the night with somebody, you remember whose child you are. You remember there's a certain way you have to act. There's certain things you got to do. There's certain things you cannot do. There's things you cannot say. Why? Because you're representing us when you go out there. And if you say them, then you better be ready when you come back. What? Oh, we're going to just talk about it. You know you're not going to just talk about it. You're going to the woodshed, folks. You're going to the woodshed. I'm going to get that piece of wood out and I'm going to lay it on your backside because you did not represent me the way you should. This is what John is telling us. We should not sin. Why? Because we've been called sons of God. That's easy. Did God sin? Did Jesus sin? He knew no sin. Neither was God found in his mouth. I'm a son of God. Jesus has showed us how children of God are supposed to act. I'm telling you, this is new convert stuff. This is stuff we've got to feed them. We've got to drill it into them. You want to know why you've been changed? Why you go out there because when you're at work, this is why you've been changed. Because you're God's child now. You weren't God's child before. When you weren't God's child, you can do what you want to. I remember my daughter trying to get some things and she'd come home and tell me this. Well, such and such is going, such and such is going. I don't care. I'm not such and such as mama or mother or father. I don't care what they're doing. That's up to their parents. You're my child. She used to think she could do that, though. I'm telling you. Sometimes she'd throw members of the church in there. Well, Serena's, I don't care. What does that mean to me? You're my child. I'm responsible for you and your behavior. Now, if you're a child of God, why is that different for children of God? Why do we not remember that? Why do we go out there and think that my life, this is my life, I'll do and live it the way I... No, what? You say that to your... I wish one of you would have grew up and said that to your mom or dad. This is my life. I'll do whatever I want and live the way I want. We wouldn't be talking right now. You wouldn't even be here. You wouldn't be here, I guarantee you. Your parents weren't putting up with it. This is new convert stuff, folks. We begin to teach them, God's not going to put up with that. God's not going to put up with you going to work and living any old way you want to. Why? There's a certain way you have to live because you're a child of God. That's what John is making clear here. We've got to go on. We still have to get into some new convert stuff. We're just chapter 4, the need for sound doctrine. This is what's going to help you in your living. He encouraged us
to what?
Test the spirits. Here's what we talked about this. This is one of our big problems. We don't test anything no more. Bible tells us we're to extend the right arm of fellowship. We don't extend anything. We give it to people that know people. I give you fellowship because you know my friend, and my friend said you're okay. So what? That doesn't mean you are. That doesn't mean you are. I seen your post on Facebook. They were pretty good. So? Try the spirits. Make sure they are who they say they are. We need a test. There's okay. I went to a lectureship of a film, and I had a big old questionnaire to fill out. I loved it. And I said, well, time is coming when I'm going to be sending questionnaires to elders. This is the bottom line. This is how it is. I got to test the spirits. I got to try. Just because you're inviting me doesn't mean you're okay. I mean, you're okay. Doesn't mean I'm not going to accept, though, because they need to hear the truth, too. I get one shot with them, and that one shot's going to be up on them. I do not shy away, not back down from what's being said. I will not. Why? Because I have a counsel to preach the whole gospel of Jesus Christ, to preach it all. Preach it all. And if I know I got a one shot, then it's coming, and it's coming fast, hard, and heavy. And be ready to stay. Because I'm not going to back away. I will not back down. Apologize if it hurts your feelings. I don't want to do that. But I do want to cause you to think about your relationship with God. Is it right? Think about the congregation. Is it going the right way? That's what I'm called on to do. I'm not called on to tickle your ears. I'm not called on to make you comfortable where you sit. I'm not called on to, so that you say in the back to me, preacher, that was a good old sermon. Oh, that sermon was so good. And then you go out. You heard about that story, right? A man like that, he preached a sermon, and everybody said in the back, preacher, that was a good sermon. It was great. All right. And then he goes about his business in the week. He's in the lives of people. He's talking to them. He's visiting them, all that. He gets up next week, preaches the same sermon. They're like, All right. That was a good sermon. Preacher, that was a good sermon. Next same thing goes on next week. He gets back up there and preaches the same sermon. Now these people are getting mad. They're saying, we had the same sermon for the last 3 weeks. Somebody find the elders. Where are the elders? Let's find the elders and talk to the elders. Do you know that that man has preached the same sermon for 3 weeks? What's wrong with him? Are you going to say something, do something? We'll see next week. If he preaches the same sermon next week, we're going to bring him in and we're going to sit down and talk to him. And he gets up, of course, like the preachers are in his open remarks. He says, many of you have noticed that I preached the same sermon for the last 3 weeks. Yeah, we know that. And he says, I've been visiting. You make application of this one, I'll move on to something. Folks, we've got to apply what we're hearing. Patting me on the back is not going to heaven to keep you out of. Stop trying to please the preacher and start trying to please God is what I'm telling you. The preacher doesn't matter. God matters. God is everything. God is our all. Let's please God. My wife said, move on. You're on a chapter. Did I say chapter 4? Let's 5. Let's overview. Now, 5 is where it culminates when we're going to get into this new Christian stuff. I'm just highlighting. New Christians, do they need to know chapter 5? Oh, yeah. 5 says what? You have overcome the world. You can make it. You can do this. No reason to give up. There's no reason to give in. There's no reason to turn back around. You've started down the right path. Jesus has got you. You can keep yourself pure. Begins by explaining that everyone born of God overcomes the world. And then in verse number 13, you talk about it. We're going to talk about this and the reasons why I have written these things that you may know that you have eternal. Do New Testament babes in Christ need to know this? Yes. Do you know how many people we baptize and they go home on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, whenever they baptize? They baptize on Thursday, go home Friday and wonder if they are really a Christian. Wonder if really they have overcome the world. He starts it off like that and he ends it like that. He starts it off saying, you got safety in Christ. You're safe in the arms of Jesus. We need to remind us. I was teaching the other day and we were in some Proverbs. And we made the point in John chapter 9 verse 31. We know that God heareth not a sinner's prayer. And the lady said, I'm a sinner. No, you're not. Here's somebody who's been in church for a while and misunderstands it. You're not. We're not like the world. The Bible talks about this. I know we don't like this. The Bible says us and them. I'm sorry, it does. It does. It does. If judgment begins with us, those of the house of the faith, we're not like them. We're not like them, folks. That's biblical language. I know we don't like to hear it. I know we don't like to think of it. But you better start thinking of yourself. You're different from the world. You're not of this world. You haven't been born of this world. You've been born of Christ. You're not the same as everybody else outside the walls. You're not the same as some of them that come inside the walls. I'm sorry. I've got to say the truth. Some of them are only here because they don't want to be bothered by people. You'll see them show up in a little bit. I'm not committed. We're more committed to things of our life than we are to God. We're not like them. We're different. And he says, when you're like us, you've overcome the world. You don't have to go home and worry. You don't have to stay up all night. Why? Jesus is going to stay up all night anyway. He'll take care of everything. Turn it over to Jesus. Be anxious for nothing. That's what Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 7 says, right? Be anxious for nothing. You know what we can do with new convert classes when we get in here and we begin to teach? Be anxious for nothing, but by everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. This is new convert stuff right here. They need this. What does Paul say? Well, watch this. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Somebody tell me. Somebody tell it to me. What? I can do all things. Thank me. All right, Rick, you're excluded. Tell me verse number 12. What does 12 say? Let me tell you, you can't do nothing in Christ. You can't do nothing in Christ if you don't know what verse 12 says. I've learned whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I'm okay when bad things happen. I'm okay. When good things happen, I'm okay. When things don't go my way, I'm okay, I'm content. And because of it, God is still on the throne, I understand that. And it's because of that that I can do all things that Christ through Christ who strengthens me. You can't just do things through Christ who strengthens you if you're not content. That's the problem with Christians. We're still going after things of the world. We're still going after what I want, I want this, I want that. God would want me to be happy. I almost said it. My wife was going to get mad, I almost said it, but I'm going to say it anyway. Shut up. Shut up and do what the Bible says. Learn to be content. Learn to be bad things happen to good people. Do you think, what was that man's name now? Them J's are killing me, Jacob. Nope. What's his son's name? Not Joshua. You know the other one. Joseph, there you go. You got good Bible. The Bible says, Joseph, do you think Joseph wanted to be thrown in a hole? Do you think the people that should have loved him the most that didn't, that he wanted that to happen in his life? No, he learned to be content though. You never hear Joseph question God one bit. I love the character of Joseph. He never questions God. He goes on about, God, I was doing right. I ran away from, this lady here. I don't know. You get in your own mind what you think one of the best looking women in the land looks like. One of the most attractive, one of the most appealing women in the land. Cause she had to be it. She was the Pharaoh's wife. She was the head honcho's wife. And she throws herself at him. And what does he do? He does bad, right? He leaves the jacket. He says, I'm out of here. I can't do this against God. And where does he go because of it? They have him up on top of their arms, afraid. Yeah, Joseph's a man of God. Yeah. You're reading the wrong Bible. Joseph's thrown in prison for living how God tells him to live. Matter of fact, this verse I'm telling you about in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number, you know where Paul was when he wrote this? Prison! No freedoms, the inner prison at that, no freedoms. Nobody coming to see him, getting ready to go before the highest throne of that land, getting ready, don't know if his life's going to be spared, if he's going to be killed, and he says, guess what, I'm content, I'm at peace with where I am, with who I am, and therefore I can accomplish anything because Christ has strengthened me. I understand it at the most needful time of his life. This is what he says, Christ is strengthening me. I'm content. This is what Christians need so bad. This is what new converts need so bad. They don't need to understand it. Doesn't matter. Bad things happen to good things happen to good people. Bad things happen to bad people, and good things happen to bad people. He rains his blessings on those that are bad and good. But they need to know Ephesians chapter 1:3, all spiritual blessings is what you have, son. Even if you die in the state you are, in jail, even if you die the hungriest man on earth, even if you die the ugliest man on earth, it doesn't matter. You still can go to heaven because you have the spiritual blessing. They need to know this. This chapter moves on to reassure them of the promise of eternal life in Christ. A reminder that we have the confidence before God that we can ask of him anything he bids us. The rest is yours. Those are some outlines that you can have. Let's go into this. Let me give you some things about John. Just some points about John I have written down. John was prosperous and influential in business. Mark chapter 1 verse number 20. He was a businessman. Luke chapter 5. John was a man of great faith. Luke chapter 5 and verse number 11. He left everything. He followed Jesus. That's who this writer of this book is. John was a leader among leaders. Matthew chapter 17. Luke chapter 8 and verses 51 and following. John had boldness. Sometimes he was rash though. Sometimes he was rash. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. John was a man of energy and ambition. Acts chapter 1 verse 6. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 20 through 24. John was a man who had experiences with Christ. Christ loved him. He laid his head on Jesus' shoulder. When you begin to understand John, there's a lot more. John was present at the Lord's trial. He was at the Lord's tomb. John had a personality people loved. He was dependable. Let me get to some stuff I've written about, we have about the Gnostics. This is combating, what, falses. And when I say this is a new convert book, now you'll begin to understand. Gnosticism, probably what it was contradicting. And Doicism, there's also that idea on there, and you don't care about that idea, and that's why I'm not going. But I will tell you some of the things that they had believed and some of the things that this book is combating, because these are things that come up in new converts' life. They claim to have found a superior, higher knowledge other than Christians. They were led by this higher knowledge. They were their spiritual elite, is what they said, Gnostic. They were, in other words, have you ever, let me just put this in English term, they were snobs. They were religious snobs. You're not like us. You can never attain to the higher height that we've obtained through the knowledge. Your knowledge as Christian is simply a lower knowledge and you just don't understand. If you understood like I understood, then we would be on the same pathway together. This is them. This is these Gnostics. They had the attitude that denied the humanity of Jesus. Some Gnostics see the body as hopeless, evil. They said the body was evil. Colossians, of course, deals with it. In Colossians 2 and verse 23 deals with that. Celibacy was a common practice among their women. First Timothy deals with that ideal. They imagined that their special knowledge enabled them to rise above perfection. This is what he deals with in the beginning. We don't sin. We have no sin in our life. The reason you sin is because your knowledge is so limited. This is how they had risen. And this is some of the things that they deal with. Simon Magus, one of the earliest Christian writers, was said to have had to deal with this. Are we not dealing with problems in the life of New Testament Christians when they're baptized into Christ? My mind is going too fast. John is not going to argue with them. He's going to testify of Jesus Christ and the things he's done for them. He's going to teach them the truth. He's not worried about this and that. He wants to teach them the truth, teach them to be tranquil, to be at peace. The peace that passes all understanding. This is what John is dealing with in this book. John starts right off with a bang. He jumps right into the great subject. He wants to cover. There's no salutation, there's no greeting, as we said, and he hits it right on the bat. Someone goes to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 6. Let's have that read real quick. We're going to have to do some Bible reading as we go along. Purposes for writing. Let's get some purposes. Hey, we got men that read in here. First John chapter 1, I need someone to go to chapter 1 and verse number 4. I need a second person to go to chapter 2, and we're going to read verse number 1. Keep your hand in 2. And then I need one in chapter 5. I need three chapters that you need to be in. Chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. Who's got it? Learn not to think highly, more highly. Not to go beyond what? What is written? New Testament Christians that have just been converted need that. This is what John is teaching. Learn not to think more highly of yourself. Learn not to think more highly of others. But we're in a system that lifts up preachers. Oh my goodness, I will drive 10 miles to see, 100 miles, excuse me, to see B.J. Clark. I won't drive 10 miles to the gospel meeting of a faithful congregation across town. What is our problem? We never got this when we were new Christians. We never learned not to go beyond what is written. What's the determination between the 10 miles away and the 200 miles away? What's the difference? Nothing if they're both preaching the gospel. There's no difference. We may like the look of B.J. Clark. He's not that handsome. I am. He's good. We may like the way he speaks. He may be able to move us to tears, but he's preaching from the same Bible and the same gospel as 10 miles away if they're faithful. So why do we do it? But yet we're to have unity. Psalm chapter 1 and verse, Psalm chapter 1. How about Psalm 133 verses 1 through 3? Mark that down and read when you get home. Behold. Behold how good and how precious it is when brethren dwell together in unity. Like the dew on Mount Hermon. Go sit down. Who's telling him to walk? I'm not ready for the bell. Getting on the thing. Yeah, I'm gonna need at least 10. We haven't even got our new Converse stuff. We better fly. Why is the book written? Who's got 1 John chapter 1 verse 4? I gotta be quiet. How come you didn't give me a sign? See, I don't have to tell you why. Do new converts need this? Don't they need to be joyful? Jesus first, others second, yourself last. That's what joy is, folks. They need this. He says, I'm writing. This is why I'm writing. You need joy. You need to put Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. And that's how the book deals with it. You need to learn to walk with God. Abraham walked with God. Enoch walked with God. We need to teach them how to walk with God. They have just came out the water and they need to know how to walk with God, because walking with God, he tells us in verses 7 through 10, is walking in the light. They've got to learn this. Who's got chapter 2 and verse number 1? I'm telling you, he tells us why he wrote. I'll read it myself. You better get there. My little children, these things are written in you that you sin not. Do they need this? They need it, folks. They've got to learn not to sin. I'm writing these things so you learn not to sin. Why? Because sin will send you to hell. You'll bust the gates of hell wide open if you sin. What John is teaching them. You need to learn not to sin. There's a process you go through. You don't just get up out of all of a sudden, that has no appeal to me. That has no... You're lying to yourself if you think that's going to happen. There's a process. We're walking them through that. We're teaching them that. Dude, we get people that come in here that beat their wives. They've got to learn that that's not right. There's a process they go through. Oh yeah, at first they're going to want to beat their wives. But have you ever heard this, when in stress you regress? Of all people, New Testament Christians are stressing. New converts, they're stressful. And when in stress, you regress back. You see that? The proverb is true. That the dog has returned to his what? Own vomit. He was stressed. That's what he shows us. You'll go backwards when you're stressed. Did Demas put? Didn't he leave Paul? He was stressed. Things were going on in his life. He went back to what he knew. I'm gone. I'm out of here. What, didn't John do it himself? He did it himself. Didn't Peter do it himself? They went looking for him. Now John, Peter does it himself. What does Peter do? He goes stressed. What does he do? He goes back to what he knows. I'm gone a fishing, Lord. I'm leaving all this. He was right there with Jesus. He heard Jesus teach. He saw the miracles. He watched Jesus pick an ear off the ground, put it on a head, and heal him. And yet he left. Stress caused them to leave. He went back. They had to go get him. We need to learn how to go get our brothers and sisters. They went and got him. They said, Peter, what are you doing? I'm a fishing. Come on, boy. You know better than to be fishing here. We got work to do. Jesus is heading back to assist and to help us on. There's work to be done. It's not time to be going back to what you used to be, what you used to do. You're a Christian. That means something. Let's go out and let's conquer this territory for God. Chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, he gives us another statement. I write unto you little children. He's writing to little children. Synonymous to new Christians. I write unto you little children because your sins are forgiven. They need to know. They need to be reminded. They struggled with that. People were making them think, God, you're no better than you used to be. He says, I'm writing to you so you understand this. You new Christians, your sins are forgiven. I write unto you fathers, you older ones. I need you to know some things too, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children because you know the Father. There's some things they needed to know. They needed to shore up. They needed to be reminded of and be strong in. He says, that's why I'm writing to you. He's going to come out there. I'm telling you, I'm not going to like him when he comes out of there. I'm letting you know that right now. Verse 21. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it. You already know this, but I'm still writing to you. No lies of truth. How about verse number 26? These things I have written unto you concerning them that seduce you. I'm writing to shore it up. They're trying to seduce you. That's Satan, 1 Peter 2:21. He's like a roaring lion. He wants to devour you. I'm writing these things so it doesn't have to happen. Chapter 5, we've already talked about, verse 13, so that you know you have eternal life. Chapter 5 and verse number 18, you want to know why? We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, because he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. You want to know why I'm writing? So that you keep yourself sin. What does he end in? Verse 21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Little children, young people. What about keep yourself pure? Keep yourselves from idols. This thing here, I told him don't ring that thing. I heard it. He said I wouldn't hear. Now I'm almost forced to stop because I heard it, but I told him 10 minutes. I told him. Didn't lie to him. He does a lot of this in John. That you want to know new Christians can handle this? If you walk in the light, then. There's a lot of that in 1 John. If, then. That's, people understand that. If you come up here, then I'll give you some money. What do I got to do? I got to get up off my, and come up there. That's what I got to do. Get up off this pew, and I've got to go up. That's how he writes in John. There's a lot. I had so many statements. How come we didn't have enough time to get to this? We didn't have enough time to, if then. It's all over. It's all over this book. All over this book. The life of joy, the life of happiness, the life all over, triumphant joy. If you do this, then I'll do that. If you do this, then I'll. This is what we need for new. I had an outline for New Testament converts. New converts. So that we could look at it and we could say, okay, we could, it's here. You can come up with your own though. You have the ability. But 1 John is a new convert book. It assures them that they've made the right decision to follow Jesus Christ and to follow His Father. Thank you for your time.